Timothy chapter 3. We've been looking at the qualifications of an elder now for about 3 months. I was thinking today that when I first started pastoring, we went through 1 Timothy. It's probably one of the first books that we went all the way through. I think it took us about 6 months to go through it. And we've been in 1 Timothy chapter 3 now for about 3 months, and we're just now getting to verse 3. So there's a difference there. Amen. I'm not trying to glory in me by no means, but there's a difference there, and I'm thankful for that, that we are able to get deeper into the Word of God. This study, let me tell you, has been a blessing to me personally. And I'll go into more of that here in just a second. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 7. The Bible says this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he shall fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have the good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. And Lord, that you've given us many copies of it. Help us tonight to understand it. Lord, that we would know. Understand these qualifications of bishops. And Lord, that your church would hold the elders of the church accountable according to these qualifications, according to thy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I've studied this more, the Lord has given me a clear understanding of these qualifications. And with this clear understanding of who can and can't be an elder, according to the Bible, and not man, I do want to express this here, that these are biblical qualifications, not man's qualifications. I know folk don't like the Apostle Paul. They say he was a male chauvinist and so on and so forth. He's not a male chauvinist. And if you study his writings, you find out he lifted women up. Y'all ever heard of a woman named Phoebe? In Romans chapter 16, he exalted her. She was a servant of the Lord. So Paul is not a male chauvinist. He's simply given qualifications. And understand, this is the inspired word. This is not Paul's word. Paul is writing the inspired word. Man has different opinions. I think we can all agree we have opinions. How many of y'all in here like Chevrolets? Raise your hand. How many of y'all like Fords? Raise your hand. How many of y'all like Nissans? Raise your hand. Datsuns. Isuzu. Snapper. Amen. So on and so forth. So I guess what I'm saying here is that we all have different opinions, don't we? And if we're not careful, we can take these mindsets that we have and get different opinions about the Bible, when in reality, if we would truly study the Bible, then there would be no differences of opinions with Scriptures, because the Scriptures clarify themselves. I'll give you another example. Some people don't think that a pastor should have a beard. And we see that a lot, especially in our area around here. But then if you get out of this area, you find out that there's other pastors who think that all pastors should have beards. So again, these are opinions that people have. The Bible does not state one way or another if a man should have a beard or not. The Lord is concerned with our heart. Amen. Now, I can't imagine the confusion and division that we would have if God had not given us clear qualifications for who can and can't be a bishop. And even though we have these qualifications, and even though they are very, very clear, many people don't want to abide by them. They don't want to submit to these qualifications. It's real simple. If you don't fit these qualifications, then God has not called you to be an elder in His church. Understand, I'm not being rude when I say that, but God has given qualifications for special reasons. And you may do something to be disqualified from being an elder in the church. But if you are not qualified to begin with, you have no business being what God has not called you to be. Now understand this. Look back in verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. This is a good desire. And understand that desire alone does not make someone qualified. How many of y'all ever desire to fly a plane? I do. Man, I want to fly a plane so bad. I mean, just put me in a cockpit and let me go. What would the end result of that be? It'd be disaster. It'd be an ultimate disaster is what it would be. Why? Because I'm not qualified to fly a plane. We have, where I work, we have heavy equipment, dozers and tracos, and someone pulls up and says, hey, I can drive that dozer. Apparently you can't because you don't drive dozers. Amen? In other words, they have a desire to get on, and I'll let them get on and play with it a little bit here and there, but they are not qualified to operate a dozer. So just because someone has a desire to be a bishop does not mean they're qualified to be a bishop. So let's pick up here in verse 3. We've looked at verses 1. We've looked at verses 2, and tonight we'll start in verse 3. Not given to wine. Now understand, this is not a reference of being drunk. A drunk is obviously disqualified from being an elder. That's obvious. But this is speaking of drinking, period. Not given to wine. The elder is not to drink. The elder is to set the example for others to follow. The occasional drink implies the occasional sin is okay. I want you to understand something about the city of Ephesus. In Ephesus, sin was abounding. In Ephesus, sin was running rampant. So the elders must have a high standard for others to look up to, for others to follow. And it's the same way here in America today, in the age that we live in. Sin is abounding all over. I was talking to a lady one day about the Lord, and she kept wanting to talk about the church, and the church this, and the church that. And she got to tell me about how she liked her former pastor more than the current pastor. But the only problem she had with her pastor before is that he had a bad habit of drinking, and of course, getting drunk often. And of course, her mind was made up. It was for her to drink and to get drunk also, and she did. The Bible specifically here, and I understand, we can't argue with the Bible. It says, not given to wine. A bishop is not to be a drinker or a boozer. If he is, he will lead the people wrongly. Look at Isaiah chapter 28, please. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 of Isaiah 28, the Bible says, but they also have erred through what? Wine, and through strong drink, or out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And these people, if you keep reading, these people, these priests, these leaders of Israel, they're not able to go, they're not able to take in the Word of God. You keep reading, you find out it's line upon line, precept upon precept upon precept. They can't understand, they can't take in the Word of God, neither can they teach it, because of what has taken them astray. Wine and strong drink causes one to err in judgment. This leads way for a compromise. And I want you to think about it for a second. If you drink, I didn't say get drunk, but if you drink, you will lower the standards on other things also. Especially when others want to do something and you tell them they can't, it's not biblical for them to do that, and then they throw up in your face, well, you drink. Therefore, in their eyes, it's okay for them to compromise, and the end result is that there's no place clean because no one is clean. And that's what Isaiah 28 is teaching us. Look in Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. Verses 9 through 12. Isaiah 56, verse 9 says, "All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." Yeah. "They are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain, from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." Watch someone whose life who drinks, and you'll find a life of compromise. No matter how religious they appear on the outside. Now, understand that some want to find reasons and take Scripture out of context so they can fulfill their fleshly desire to drink. It's no different than any other kind of sin. If you go to homosexuals, they also go and take Scripture out of context and say it's okay to be a what? A homosexual. There's more and more books coming out about Christians being homosexuals. What is this? They're taking Scripture out of context. One of the main places that people go to say it's okay to drink is John chapter 2. So let's go to John chapter 2 tonight. John chapter 2, and most of us know what this is. It's where Christ turned the water into wine. John chapter 2. In the third day, verse 1, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. And that's the pots they used to wash the hands and the feet of the people, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. And this word wine, if you look it up, it's the same word whether it's fermented wine or unfermented wine. It's the same Greek word, oinos. And if I said it wrong, it's okay, because you probably can't say it neither. Amen? But it simply means wine. In John chapter 2, speaking of new wine, understand that Jesus made real wine out of the water here. This wine will not have to be fermented as wine is today. Understand the wine back then. You must understand some history here. Wine back then was taken with 3 parts water. So what's 3 parts water? Well, let me give you an illustration. 3 parts water would be 3 of these as water and 1 of these as wine. That would highly what? Dilute the wine. Now, there's a few reasons here, and I won't go into all of it tonight because we don't have time, but I did want to touch on this a little bit, being since it's in 1 Timothy. There's a few reasons they've done that. First of all, the water was no good to drink, and we know that, and the wine would help them be able to drink it. Something else has helped keep them from getting drunk from drinking the wine that they would drink that was mixed with the water. Now, obviously, when Jesus made this wine, no one had to add to or take away anything from it. Let me say this. It is blasphemy. I will repeat this. It is blasphemy to say that Jesus made wine to allow people to become drunk. I want you to think about that. This is a wedding feast, and they have been well drunken already. There's much scripture to deal with this. We don't have time tonight. It's even worse to say that Jesus made wine to justify someone's own fleshly desire to drink. The wine that Jesus made also is not like the wine of today. Amen. It didn't come in a bottle with Merlot, however you say that with on it. Amen. Of course, I don't know how to say all these names. Now, let me say it again. The wine that Jesus made is not like the wine of today. And no one who is saved has the right to drink or to go to bars, etc. Let me remind you some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. nor thieves. This is talking about the roll call of the damned. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers. What's a reveler? A gathering of what? Drunkards, drinkers, so on and so forth. Bars, Mardi Gras, things such as that. Parties. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of what? Evil. Psalms 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So then you say, well, whose opinion is to what's wicked or not? We'll get in the Bible. What does it mean to be holy? The holiness of God. We are commanded to be ye holy, for he is what? Holy. Now, why is it that people get mad when you tell them they can't drink wine? When they can't drink a beer? Why do they get mad? Because the flesh says, I want it. I don't care if it looks unholy. If I want it, I want it. It's the same thing that those who involved in the sexual sins say. Same thing. So someone, show me someone who drinks, and I'll show you someone who has many compromises in their life. When it would say, what kind of compromises would that be? Well, what they watch, the music they listen to, the places they go, so on and so forth. What is it? One compromise leads to another. Let me ask you this. While we're here, just for a second tonight, should we listen to music that does not lift up Jesus Christ? Now think about it. I know people say, oh, you get up on a stool and you browbeat these certain things. Well, the Bible says, again, be holy for I am holy. Can you not have a mindset on Christ if you listen to a song about someone drinking, or their dog got run over, or their mom got hit by a train, so on and so forth? Can you think about Christ along those lines? Can you focus on Christ? No, you can't. You can't. How about what we watch on TV? So, oh, my kids can't watch this, but I can. Why can't your kids watch it? If your kids can't watch it, more than likely you shouldn't be watching it. I don't know, these are people would call extremes, and that's fine. They can call them extremes all they want to, but honestly, think about it. Why is it that people say, I want to be able to drink a glass of wine to fulfill their fleshly desires? The person that does this is apt to give in to pleasing of the flesh, no desire for true holiness. Now, back in Isaiah, the leaders of Israel were given to wine, and this caused them to lead people away from the Lord, not closer to him. We are commanded to be witnesses where? Everywhere. How often? All the time. Now, I want to challenge you to take your glass of wine or your can of beer or whatever it is you drink, amen, and go and be a witness with that in your hand. How's that going to work? Ain't going to work, is it? I promise you, it's not going to work. These people in Israel, the leaders, led the people away from the Lord, not closer to him. Here's a problem. With their mouth, they worshiped the Lord, but their heart was far from him. Now, again, there are many scriptures we could go to and look at, but let's get back to 1 Timothy. Let me say one more thing, and then we'll get back to 1 Timothy. Someone who wants to drink will take scriptures and will twist it to justify their actions, again, just like any other sin that someone wants to do. The bishop, according to 1 Timothy, cannot drink. Look, not given to wine. And if he does drink, he is disqualified from being an elder. Next thing is no striker. This kind of goes with the not drinking part, but 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. The bishop, and it says no striker, he is not to settle disputes with his fists. Amen? He is not to settle disputes with his fists. This goes back to being sober-minded back in verse 2 about having a mind and that is stable and a mind of good behavior. The bishop must have self-control, especially with strangers, with all men. Some men don't have a problem walking away or turning the other cheek. Others do. The bishop must not be a striker. If he is, he is disqualified from being a bishop or an elder. Next thing in verse 3, not greedy of filthy lucre. Lucre is gain in money or goods, profit, usually in an ill sense, or the sense of something base or unworthy. Greedy is having a keen desire of anything, eager to obtain as greedy gain. And filthy, of course, is dirty, foul, unclean, nasty. Filthy lucre is obtained by base and dishonest means. Someone who is greedy of filthy lucre is one who looks at people and circumstances as a way to get gain. In other words, when someone comes in the church house, if the preacher, if the elder is wrapped up in filthy lucre, he'll see that person as a great investment or not too good of an investment. If that person is rich, he'll end up showing favoritism to that person. He'll see every person in every circumstance as an opportunity to get gain. Now look over in the book of James chapter 2. James is right behind Hebrews. James chapter 2. Look at verse 1 of James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and yet respect to him that weareth a gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Y'all see that? If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and in this certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into the many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If someone is out to get rich in the ministry, understand they are disqualified. The ministry is not a place that you go into to get rich. If that's their mindset, then they will do these things. They will place certain people above other people. They respect these because they got money and disrespect those because they don't have money. They'll be greedy of filthy lucre. They'll be constantly wanting to get more and more money. If someone is out to get rich from the ministry, please hear me, they are disqualified according to the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now please note this. That does not mean that a bishop can't have nice things, but simply that he mustn't get what he has by filthy lucre. He must be content with what God gives him. If God gives him a nice, fine house, glory to God. But he must not go through evil means and deceptive ways to get this house or a vehicle or anything else. He is not to be here to build his own little kingdom. He is to be focused on the kingdom of God. Verse 3. Of 1 Timothy 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. The word patient is mild and gentle. Understand that the bishop will be tried and tried again. People will openly and at times maliciously attack him, attack his family, attack the church that he pastors. He must be mild and gentle in dealing with these attacks. He must be able to take open criticism. When someone questions him, he must be able to handle it mildly and gently. He can't bow up and get mad when someone questions him. Why? Well, people should know they can go to the bishop and ask him questions about what he believes and why he believes it and why he does things a certain way without having their heads bitten off for questioning him. Amen? People should be able to go to the elder and say, hey, why do you believe that? Without the elder turning around and saying, ah. They should be able to go to the elder and say, why do you do this or do that without him turning around and saying, ah. Biting their heads off. If he is one that is not patient, then the people will be scared to death under him. Understand that opposition will come. Opposition will come. This is where it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not. Opposition will come. Sometimes opposition is a blessing. Let me tell you what it does. It makes you study. Amen? It makes you get in the Word and study to make sure what you're teaching is right. It also helps us to show us if we're thinking too highly of ourselves. You know, we're all people, and we can do that. We can, for some reason, think too highly of ourselves. And when someone questions us, listen, if someone questions a prideful man, that prideful man's going to get hot, going to get mad. How dare you question my authority? How dare you question what I'm saying, what I'm preaching, what I'm teaching, what I'm doing? That's pride. Some people come with a legitimate critique of the elder. Others critique to appear super spiritual. And there's a difference. There are those who run the elder down and all these things and say, he said this, he said this, he believed this, he believes this, but I believe this. That's all to try to be super spiritual. But some people actually come to the elder with a legitimate critique. How many of y'all ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Raise your hand. I enjoy being behind Charles Spurgeon. He's called a prince of preachers for a reason. Amen. He said this, that there was a man that was sending him a letter each week telling him where he messed up. Each week he'd get a letter. The man would say, you said that last week, or you used that scripture last week, or your tone was here, or you said this word wrong, or and you stutter. Instead of saying this word, you said this word, which was wrong. And Charles Spurgeon said at first, he was like, oh, that's my words. But after a while, this name became one of the greatest blessings that he ever had in the ministry. Because it helped him see and understand that people were watching him and was paying attention to what he was saying, what he was doing. It made him be extra careful in his studies to make sure how he said what he said. So do you see how that became a blessing or critique there? Someone, in a sense, was provoking him unto love and to good works by causing him to study more and more. Listen, folks, that's what happens when you have opposition come up. You must know the facts. You must know the Scripture. Therefore, you must study the Word of God. Where do we get surety from? Where do we get clarity from? Only from the Word of God. Not from our opinions or traditions of men. And we learned that this past Sunday morning. The bishop must be able to handle all these things with patience. How many of y'all are patient with all people? Amen. It's not easy, is it? Let me ask you this. When you know someone opposes you, what do you want to do? When you know someone believes different than you, what do you want to do? Some people are different. Some people may want to avoid them. Others want to strike. If Jacob and I believe differently, let's say on drinking wine. I preach tonight from the Word of God, Scripture, saying you can't drink wine. But Jacob says, well, yes, I can. I said, no, you can't. For long, what's going to happen? An argument. going to go? How should men talk to each other? Like what? Like men. Dylan is a boy. He's Brother Jerome. You good? Stay right there. Brother Jerome was a man, right? How should I talk to him? Like he's a man. Not like he's some ignorant dog. How should he talk to me? Now, if we have differences, what should we be able to do? Sit down, open the Word of God up, and talk about it. Amen? Patiently. Not slam our fists down on the table and kick the chairs and punch the wall and make threats. And we'll get there in a second when it talks about a brawler. That's the next thing. Look at it. But patient, not a brawler. Do you see how all this goes together? This place in Ephesus sounds a lot like America today, don't it? Sounds a lot like Washington Parish. The bishop must not be one that threatens others to get his way. He must not use any type of force to get his way. What is the opposite of a brawler? A peacemaker. Christ says, blessed is the peacemaker. Amen? What should he get? Peace. I heard of a pastor one time. Now, I guess you'd have to know this pastor. He was funny. He's a little throwed off. Probably like me, I guess. But they was having it out one time. Him and the deacons, they was having it out. So he come to a men's meeting one night with a baseball bat. Amen. And there's a few deacons in there that was getting problems, and he took care of them. He run them out with a baseball bat. We laugh and say, goodness, yeah, that is crazy. Now, was it biblical? Not biblical. Was it appealing to the flesh? I mean, did it make him feel good? Oh, it made him feel great. I showed them with the Eastling baseball bat, whatever it's called. I showed them. No, it's not to be a brawler. So the pastor or the elder should not bring a baseball bat into a men's meeting. Neither should he use the pulpit as a platform to threaten others. He shouldn't be up here pounding the pulpit, telling you he's going to do this to you or this to you. I'm telling some stories tonight because I'm trying to give you some examples. I don't remember the guy's name. If I did, I wouldn't tell you anyway because I wouldn't promote him. I really think old boy needs to get saved. And this is what he says. He's a fighter. He says, I'm a fighter. He's big time in the independent Baptist realm. He said, I'm a fighter. He said, I'll fight you. Okay. Not me. I've just heard him on tape. They was at a camp meeting. He's a big-time camp meeting preacher, and some of you may know who I'm talking about, and that's great. I think you'll understand more when we get finished here. But someone called and said they threatened to whip him, and he said, I'm here. He's behind the pulpit. I'm here. Come on out. Let's get it on right now. I'll fight you right here. I'm a fighter. I'm a fighter. Don't be scared. Where are you at? I know you're here. Come on out. Let's fight. Let's get it on. Now, that's very appealing to the flesh. Let me tell you what was going on in that camp meeting. People was hooping and hollering, saying, hey, man, tell it how it is. Tell him. Where's he at? Come on out. Do you see how people are not knowing Scripture? Now, let me ask you this. According to the Bible, should that man be an elder or a pastor or a bishop or anything else? No. Why? Because he's a striker, and he's also a brawler. A brawler is also someone who is overbearing. It's his way or the highway. Folks, we must understand something. This is not anyone's certain church in the sense that you and I do not own the church. Who's the church? The people. Now, God has blessed us with a building to meet in. If this building burnt down, we find somewhere else to meet, or the insurance didn't pay for it, or whatever. But what I'm saying is that no one owns the church except for Jesus Christ. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." It's his church. I'll give you an example. Right here in front of you. Y'all see me? I don't own this church. Y'all can have a meeting tonight and vote me out. And guess what? I'm gone. Whether I want to or not, if y'all vote me out, then I got to go. And I feel sorry for the next guy that comes in. I'm joking. What I'm saying is that this ain't my church in that sense. I can say, come to church with me, so on and so forth. But this ain't my church, and I don't own the church. We also see here the importance of a plurality of elders. He's keeping the other in check and leading the church to become more like Jesus Christ. Listen, that's the purpose of an elder, of an overseer, is to lead the church to become more like Christ. His preaching, his teaching, and according to his qualifications, his lifestyle is to cause you to become more like Christ. And he can't make you. He can't make you. But he is to teach you to do so. He is also to live what he teaches, so that you will also see him as an example. And then you follow him as he follows Christ, Paul says. Then others see Christ in you, so on and so forth. He's not to be a brawler. Having a plurality of elders in the church helps the church. It helps the church to keep from having a dictatorship taking place, which also helps hold the church together when leadership changes. So let's look at the last thing here in verse 3. Not covetous. Covetous is simply greedy of filthy lucre. So not covetous would be not greedy of filthy lucre without covetousness. The pastor must have his interest in spiritual matters more than material matters. His mind and his heart must be fixed on heavenly things. If his mind and heart are fixed on earthly things, he will not be able to focus on feeding the flock of God, the Word of God. Let me give you an example. If he listens to talk radio all day long, all day he listens to talk radio, what's his mind geared around? I mean, he may be listening to, what's some guy's name? Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity. What's another one? Glenn Beck. He may be listening to all that. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to these guys. I'm not saying that. But if that's all he listens to all day long and then he tries to get a message to preach, what's going to be in his mind? What's going to be in his mind? What all these guys are saying. So therefore, the messages would be geared around what? All these things. Because from the abundance of the heart, he'll speak and he'll try to find scriptures to back up these areas in his life. If the elder desires riches, his messages would be geared that way towards riches. He will have compromise after compromise, just like the leaders of Israel. He will lead the people away from God, not to God. And I want to remind us tonight that these qualifications here are not man-made. I know that we want to say, oh, that's your opinion. This is not my opinion. If God left it up to me to make qualifications, it would probably be a lot different. No doubt it would be different. I wouldn't have made it like this. But God has a reason for giving these qualifications. He wants a high standard for his church. He wants a high standard for those who are leading his church. These are the qualifications that God requires for his overseers, his bishops, his elders, his pastors, his teachers. If someone does not meet these qualifications, should we bend them so they can meet them? No. If they don't meet these qualifications, they cannot be an overseer. There may be other things in the Lord's church that they can be. There's lots of things that people can do. Lots of things that need to be done. But they can't be a bishop if they are not biblically qualified. And this makes people mad. But understand that God does not give us an exception to the rule. And as we continue to look at these qualifications in the coming up weeks, we'll see how these qualifications narrow down who can and can't be a bishop. It gets narrow. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in verse 4. We'll try to go through verse 7. I don't know if we'll make it all the way through. Understand that I don't want to rush through this. Because we can hit the high points, pop, 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 and skip on over. But you and I need to take time to feed upon these words, upon what the Word of God gives you and I. And I want to encourage you to read and study these verses as we go through them. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be caught by His grace, ain't you? To God be the glory. Let's pray.